Well, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 45. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear.
The book of Isaiah is, to me, one of the most amazing books in the Bible. In fact, it has been called the Bible in miniature. Just as the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Just as the first 39 books of the Bible constitute the Old Testament, and with the 40th book introducing the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, even so, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, he's dealing with the country of Israel and Judah and their coming captivity. And then the 40th chapter changes the tone entirely to one of comfort ye my people, and a promise or a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. And so there is an interesting correlation between the first 39 chapters, the first 39 books, the last 27 chapters, the 27 books of the New Testament, and Isaiah has so much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ that it has been often called the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah does have, like much of the Old Testament, its difficult passages, especially for casual reading. But if you'll read through Isaiah, you'll come across some of the most amazing and encouraging passages in all the Scriptures, such as the one we read this morning. Verse 22 is the text which led to Charles Spurgeon's salvation, the great preacher of England from many years ago. He was a 15-year-old boy, and under great conviction of his sin, in a snowstorm, he wandered out looking for a church that had not canceled its services. And he ended up in a primitive Methodist church where only a deacon and a few members had showed up. He sat up in the balcony, and the little deacon, he said, began to just open his Bible to verse 22 and said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He said, "Young man, you look miserable." And he preached the gospel to him, and Charles Spurgeon got saved. He said, "I finally understood that salvation is simply looking unto Christ, that it's not of works which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us." Wonderful passage here in Isaiah 45. Isaiah is also amazing because of the number of fulfilled prophecies in its pages. All of the historical prophecies dealing with Isaiah's own age were fulfilled, including the captivity of Babylon a century after he lived. And in chapter 45, God even named King Cyrus, the Persian king, who would not come on the scene for 200 years. And God addressed him personally and told him to allow his people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. When Isaiah wrote that, the temple had not even yet been destroyed. But God knew that it would be, and God told a man who had not yet been born, called him by name, and told him to allow his people to return and build the temple. And guess what? Cyrus heard that prophecy, and guess what Cyrus did? He allowed God's people to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah also prophesied of the virgin birth of Christ 700 years before it occurred, and prophesied of details concerning kingdoms and empires before they ever even existed. And so it's an amazing book, an amazing study, and an amazing testimony to the inspiration of the Scriptures, that this book is like no other book that has ever been written, because it is written by God and delivered to us. The key word in Isaiah is salvation. That word, or a version of that word, occurs more than 50 times in Isaiah. Isaiah is a book of salvation. Isn't salvation a beautiful word? Isn't it even more beautiful when you can apply the word my to it? My salvation. We Baptists make a big deal about being saved. Salvation is a keynote to all of our preaching. It's a keynote in almost all of our singing. We sing about it, we preach about it, we talk about it, we praise God about it, because salvation is a big deal in the Word of God. It is the crimson line running from Genesis to Revelation. The entire Bible is God's message of man's lost condition and God's remedy through the salvation purchased by Jesus Christ. We make a big deal about salvation because the Bible makes a big deal about salvation. But we also make a big deal about it because it is a big deal for us personally. It is a big deal to know that I am personally saved by Jesus Christ. I got saved 27 years ago yesterday. Yesterday was my second birthday, or my spiritual birthday. And I always stop and consider how God has changed my life since I was a 15-year-old kid who was invited to church one Sunday, having never been to church before, having no Bible, no idea what was going on. But I just think about how God changed my life because of that wonderful word, salvation. Everything in my life that is good is based upon or related to the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Everything good in my life, that's my testimony. My testimony is that salvation is real to me, and everything good in my life comes from the fact that Jesus Christ saved my soul and changed my life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, to know that salvation was not just something that was like checking off a box of to-do things in my life, that it wasn't like taking care of something that's like taking care of your taxes. Hey, yeah, I got saved, got baptized, paid my taxes. But salvation is something that changed my life, changed my family, changed my future, changed my eternity, that it was something that was transformative in my life. And I believe that's what salvation is something transformative. We're new creatures in Christ. There ought to be a difference after we get saved. I went from a child of hell to a child of the King. I went from lost to saved. I didn't become religious, I became regenerated. I didn't join a church, I got born again. I didn't turn over a new leaf, I was made a new creature. And everything that I enjoy in life today goes back to the day that I got saved. Now, I'm not just sitting on my salvation experience. For a lot of folks, I think, well, they got saved, and that's they're happy to talk about being saved, but they haven't done a thing for God since that time. God expects more than us just getting saved and being happy about it. He expects us to get saved and then do good works for God. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Christian life is serving God. It's doing things for God. We don't do those things to be saved. We do those things because we are saved. Yes, I'm glad that I'm eternally secure, but the salvation that God gave me makes me want to serve Him and live for Him, imperfectly perhaps, and yet, but I still have that desire to do something for Him and be involved in His work and to glorify Him in my life. I think there's a balance there of enjoying your salvation on one hand, but also understanding your obligations to Christ on the other hand. Yes, I enjoy singing Blessed Assurance, but I also enjoy singing Work for the Night is Coming. Because I have salvation, yes, but I also have obligations to my Savior. For those who are saved and striving to do good works for God, it is comforting and assuring and strengthening and encouraging to go back and enjoy the fact that we are saved, saved, saved. But remember that salvation is the beginning, not the ending of the Christian life. Now this morning I want you to consider four facts about salvation. We're going to stay in the book of Isaiah, and I hope that you'll turn with me and look at some of these passages together. Four facts about salvation from the book of Isaiah. Notice in chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so the first fact is that salvation is a wardrobe. Salvation is a wardrobe. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom or a bride preparing for the wedding day. We know a little bit about that right now. Yes, my daughter going back and forth for dress fittings, and she has my wife's wedding dress, and she's getting it fitted for herself and getting everything ready, and I'm supposed to have a blue suit, and I'm gonna get matching ties and all these sorts of things, and you get ready for the wedding day, and you get these expensive clothes and get them looking just right for this special occasion. And God says here, or Isaiah says here, that God has covered me or clothed me with these garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Salvation is pictured by clothing throughout the Bible. On Wednesday nights, we've been discussing the book of Genesis. We've seen how when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately lost their innocency and they lost their covering, and they saw that they were naked. And they hid from God because of their nakedness. To try to deal with it, they sewed fig leaf aprons together. That was man's first attempt to deal with his sin his way. Trying to deal with my sin my way. I will cover myself and deal with the consequences of my sin my way. And so they made fig leaf aprons. I got news for you, folks. Aprons don't cover enough. There is no place you can go just wearing an apron. Public. Well, who knows these days. Fig leaves are not satisfactory. Aprons are not satisfactory. I mean, a hospital gown covers more than a fig leaf apron. But that was their first attempt to deal with their sin and the consequences of their sin their way. They tried to cover themselves, but it wasn't sufficient. God was not impressed by their attempt to deal with their sin. And so in Genesis 3, God killed the first sacrifice. And He took those skins of those animals that He killed. And He took those skins and made coats for Adam and Eve and covered them. That was the first picture of Christ as our sacrifice. That He died for our sins, and that He then provides a covering for us to deal with the consequences of our sins. That is what is pictured here in Isaiah chapter 61. The clothing, the covering. Folks, don't try to stand before God having dealt with your sin your way. Stand before God having dealt with your sin God's way. That's through Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isn't that an amazing thing that God would say that we are like an unclean thing? And He says, all of our righteousnesses. Now you might think, preacher, it should be just our righteousness. Our righteousness refers to all the righteous things we think we've done. All this act of righteousness, that act of righteousness, this good deed, this good behavior. All of my, if I could all of the righteous things I have ever done in my life and line them up and say, here are all my righteousnesses. God says, nevertheless, my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Because with my righteousness, I would also have to list my sins. And my sins make all of those righteousnesses filthy in God's sight. That's why your righteousness can never be enough to deal with your sin. If I take something that is clean and put it in something that is dirty, does it make the dirty clean or does the dirty make the clean dirty? We must understand from God's perspective that our righteousness is the good things we've done. Hey, getting baptized is a good thing. Going to church is a good thing. Reading your Bible is a good thing. Giving money to charity is a good thing. Paying your bills is a good thing. Being good to your family is a good thing. Honoring your marriage vows are good things. I mean, we can go on and on. All the good things we have done. But without Jesus Christ, our sins make our righteousnesses filthy in God's sight. We must have something more sufficient than a fig leaf apron or our own filthy righteousnesses. We must have the covering that comes from Jesus Christ alone. In Zechariah 3, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but it says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. This is a vision that Zechariah had. Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. See how a change of clothing represented the sin being taken away and righteousness being covering? Filthy garments. Here's the high priest. How do you get more religious than the high priest? But he was clothed in filthy garments. God said, I need to take your sin away and clothe you with a change of garments. Those are the garments of salvation. When I got saved, when any of us got saved, there was a great transaction that took place. It is called imputation. That's what the New Testament calls it. But on the cross 2,000 years ago, God took the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, from Adam to the last sinner, and put them on Jesus Christ and imputed our sins to Him so that He died in the place of the whole world. Y'all believe that? The Bible says Christ died for the sins, not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. All the sins of the world put upon one man at one time on the cross, imputed to him. He who was sinless died the sinner's death for every man. Y'all believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Our sins imputed to him. When I got saved 27 years ago, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, all of His perfect righteousness was taken and transferred to me. Imputed to me. It's called imputed righteousness. We don't earn it. It is given to us. My sin was imputed to Him who had no sin. His perfect, unspotted righteousness was imputed to me. My righteousnesses were filthy. His righteousnesses were not. Because He had no sin to defile His righteousness. You say, preacher, that's a little complicated. Well, isn't it interesting that God gives us such a beautiful illustration then of clothing? The robes of salvation? God took my rags, my filthy rags, 2,000 years ago and made Jesus wear them. He took His perfect robes of righteousness and brings them to me and puts them upon me. That's a transaction, a transfer. The robes of righteousness. When God looks at me, He does not see filthy rags any longer. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees the one who lived on this earth, who never said a wrong word, never did a wrong deed, never thought a wrong thought, never felt a wrong emotion, never took a wrong step, never did a wrong thing. He sees that perfect righteousness upon me because Jesus Christ has robed me with the garments of salvation. It's a wonderful wardrobe to know that you are covered in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Number two, salvation is a wonder. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Salvation is a wonder. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, Isaiah was saying, who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe our report? In other words, this is a wonderful story. It's so wonderful that folks will have trouble believing it. Notice verse 2. He, this is speaking of Jesus. This is such an accurate picture of Christ, by the way, that many rabbis tell their people that Christians inserted this into Isaiah in the Middle Ages to confuse them about the Messiah. That's how clear the imagery is of Jesus Christ in this passage. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as of a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. There's that imputation. Hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That refers to the resurrection. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There's imputed righteousness, justification. For he shall bear their iniquities. What a wonderful thing salvation is. It's hard to believe that God would give his son to suffer like this. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I told you we're going to look at some Bible verses this morning. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9. I love the sound of pages flipping in church. Unless it's a hymn book and you're not paying attention to the preaching. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful. Isn't Jesus wonderful? That's his name. It's a capital W. He's wonderful. And this salvation that he gives to us, the unsaved, they say, I don't know if I can believe that's kind of out there. But for those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, we have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we read this story again and we say, it's wonderful that Christ would do this for me and for us. He is wonderful. Have you ever gotten over the wonder of salvation? Many years ago, there was an evangelist who grew up in a gypsy camp. They gave him the nickname Gypsy. His last name was Smith, so it was Gypsy Smith. He learned how to read by reading a Bible, a King James Bible at that. Somebody learned not to say thee and thou, and he still learned how to read by studying his Bible. He crossed the Atlantic over 100 times. He crossed over and over again. I think it was about 100 times on evangelistic trips in both Europe and America. Saw tens of thousands of people saved. Someone heard him preach, and they said, I heard you preach years ago, and I heard you preach again today, and you were just as fiery and fervent and enthusiastic today as you were back then. And by the way, that is not easy to do. You tell the same story over and over again, preach the same message, teach the same Sunday school lesson, Sunday after Sunday or year after year, going through the same topics. You try to maintain enthusiasm unless you have a genuine love for Christ. Someone asked me, he said, I heard you speak 10 years ago or 20 years ago, whatever it was, and that you were so enthusiastic and zealous, and I heard you preach again tonight, and it was just the same, just as fervent. He said, what's your secret? He said, I never lost the wonder of it all. I never lost the wonder of it all. Have you gotten over the great work of redemption that resulted in your salvation? Are you no longer stirred by the thought of His sufferings for you? Have you lost the wonder of His salvation? You listen to this sermon and say, oh, another sermon on salvation. Or do you really think, wow, look what this wonderful Savior did for me. Do you listen? Do you love to hear the old, old story of Jesus and His love? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12 for our third point. You saw that salvation is a wardrobe. Salvation is a wonder. Look at Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. Verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is a wardrobe. Salvation is a wonder. Thirdly, salvation is a well. I wonder if you can say, like Isaiah said, God is my salvation. He's my salvation. Make it personal. Can you say that He has become my salvation? Do you know that you are saved? And if you are saved, do you ever go back and draw water out of the wells of salvation? Notice that Isaiah said that God is my salvation. Today we would say, people say, well, the church is my salvation. Or, well, I got baptized, and so I got baptized, so that's my salvation. Or, I have good works, and I have my religion, and I have my ordinances, and my parents were Christians, or my parents were in the ministry, or I'm part of a denomination, or I have had a catechism. But none of those things are where salvation is found. Salvation is found in God. God alone. If your salvation is not entirely 100% from God, then it's not salvation. Salvation is not 90% God, 10% baptism. Salvation is not 90% Jesus and 10% church, or 50% Jesus and 50% church, or 60% Jesus and 40% you. Salvation is not even 99% Jesus and 1% you. Salvation is all of Jesus Christ. Our only part is believing. Our only part is believing. He has paid the entire price. He does not say, all right, salvation's a down payment, now you keep up the installments. That's what it means when you can lose salvation. Well, if I could lose my salvation, then I obviously didn't make the payments and it was repossessed. Salvation's a gift. It's not going to be repossessed. It is eternal salvation. We don't baptize people to wash away their sins. The blood is what washes away our sins. And I think it surprises folks when they hear a preacher say things like that. Don't you want folks to get baptized? Don't you want folks to join the church? I want folks to be saved. And salvation is not through baptism. It's not through the church. It's not through good works. It is only through Jesus Christ. A person could be saved and never baptized. A person could be saved and never join this church. But I'd rather them walk out these doors saved and on their way to heaven than to join our church and never be saved. And so it's important we understand that salvation is all of God. God is my salvation. Christ is my salvation. Salvation is a well of living water. That's what Jesus told the woman of Samaria. He met her by the well and she came out to draw water. And he asked her for water, and then he offered to give her water. And she said, you don't even have a bucket. You had to ask me for water. How are you going to give me water? And he offered her living water. Living water. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, salvation is not a cistern. I don't know if kids today know what a cistern is. They think, is that like brethren? You have a cistern, the brethren? A cistern. A cistern is a reservoir where they... Our house has an old cistern. I just covered up now because it's a 120-year-old house. But a cistern is used to catch rainwater. But it doesn't have any other source except runoff into it. Whereas a well, it taps into water down below the earth so that it just keeps filling up. It keeps filling up. a spring of living water is what Jesus promises us. Not a cistern of wash off, but a spring of living water that comes from Jesus Christ and never, ever runs dry. Salvation is a well that I can always draw from. And in Jesus Christ, I can rejoice anytime I want to. Because I have in my heart that spring of living water, the Holy Spirit of God, and I can always drop a bucket in and enjoy some of the water of my salvation. He's talking about getting saved again, preacher? No, I'm talking about being saved, but enjoying the fact that I am saved and drawing from that. Not getting saved again and again and again so I can enjoy it, but simply enjoying what has already taken place. 27 years I've been dropping the bucket in, enjoying my salvation, and guess what? There's still as much there as it ever was, and it's still the same as it ever was. I think I just appreciate... Pardon me while my voice changes. A little bit of a cold. There's just as much as there ever was, and it's just as good. In fact, I think I appreciate it more than I did. I definitely know I appreciate it more than I did when I was a teenager. Because the more I know Him, the sweeter it gets. So I can draw water from the well of salvation. No matter what things come in life, any child of God can say, at least they can say, I'm still saved. And God is still my Father, and Christ is still my Savior, and the Holy Spirit is still my comfort, and the Bible is still my book, and heaven is still my home, and church is still my family, and I have a past forgiven, a present that makes sense, and a future that's out of this world. That's the, no matter what takes place, I can still fall back on those things and enjoy the fact that I still have a title deed to a mansion in heaven, and I have God's promises that I can take and cash and enjoy and trust in God with. I'm a child of God no matter what the world does. When the economy tanks, I still have Philippians 4:19. When things are hard, I still have God's promises to lean upon and to draw upon. Hey, listen, you're not going to get much joy out of the corrupted waters of this world, but you can get an awful lot of joy out of the Lord Jesus Christ and your salvation in Him. There's a fourth thing I want to point out, and that's in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse number 1. Salvation is a wardrobe. It's the robe of righteousness. Salvation is a wonder that some folks just can't believe, but we find it to be wonderful, that Christ is wonderful. Salvation is a well that I can draw joy from. And then in Isaiah 26 verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Notice that salvation is a wall. It's a wall. Walls separate and they identify boundaries. But they are primarily for defense. They are protective. They protect those who are inside. Salvation is a wall that protects us. God has appointed it for walls and bulwarks. And inside of that castle, that salvation castle, I am in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on Him. I find joy, but I also find peace in my salvation. I find that the walls of salvation protect me. But I also need to say this, that just as they protect us, they should also draw boundaries in our lives. A wall is a boundary. It keeps some things out. It keeps some things in. And salvation does the same thing. I am a saved person. That is my testimony. Therefore, I ought to live differently than those who do not know Christ as their Savior. I do not feel superior to anybody. I just want to live a life that honors Christ, and I can't do that if I'm living like the unsaved live. There ought to be some boundary lines. I can't do that and have a good testimony for Christ. It ought to draw some boundary lines. I think today we have a very false Christianity that makes no difference between the saved and the lost, draws no lines and no distinctions, in Christ, out of Christ, no difference. But salvation ought to draw some lines in our lives. In Ephesians it says, I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Jesting means dirty jokes, just off-color humor, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. God says if you're saved, He's dealing with these Ephesians that were saved out of a Hellenistic, pagan, a polytheistic lifestyle. And He said, all right, you're Christians now. You should be different. You should walk differently than those over there that are worshiping Aphrodite and Mars and Jupiter and Apollos. You should have a different lifestyle than they do. And here's some things that shouldn't even be named among you because you're a child of God. Well, today people don't worship Aphrodite and Mars and Jupiter, but they sure still live ungodly lifestyles. And the Christian ought to draw some lines and say, you know what? This is a wall that's going to keep me right. And I'm not letting those things in, and I'm not going out to enjoy them. I'm a Christian, and I'm saved, and I'm going to live differently than I used to live. Well, after I got saved, I had to clean up my language. And I had to clean up my brain. I had to clean up my principles. I had to learn to be more like Christ. That was a long way for me to go. And when you get saved, it ought to result in some changes in your life. It ought to become some walls in your life. God says in Ephesians 5, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what's really sad today is just preaching about that to people who call themselves Christians, they get offended. Just simply reading the Scriptures that we're supposed to walk as children of light bothers them? Why would the Scriptures bother any child of God? Huh? Well, that's legalism. No, that's biblical Christianity. Living for the Lord, having a difference, being distinct, living a better life, having a holiness and a separation from things that are defiling and ungodly. That's how the Christian ought to live, and that's how Christians used to live. Sin has its pleasure for a season, but then it brings seasons of heartache and regret. Psalm 16 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, preacher, you're just talking about building a monastery and never having fun in life. No. I'm talking about not having sinful fun. I'm not talking about not having fun. I enjoy life. I enjoy life more than I ever did as a lost person. I'll tell you that for sure. My worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a lost person. No, you can have an enjoyable life as a Christian, but it's going to be a safe life because you're not going to be meddling with sin. And sin always brings heartache. I don't worry about drinking too much because I don't drink any. Salvation is a wall that keeps me away from such things. Isaiah 60, verse 68 says, thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. You say, preacher, what can come inside the walls? Anything that's praiseworthy to God. Anything that's praiseworthy to God. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. What can I allow into my life? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whose life wouldn't be better if it was filled with things that are true? You'd rather have a life full of things that are lies? You know, there's lots of lies out there, folks. Who wouldn't have a better life if they had honesty? Your marriage would be better if you had honesty. Everything would be better if we were honest. How about justice, purity, loveliness, things that are of a good report, not the things you have to hide when the preacher comes over. Things that are virtuous, these are good things, and they ought to be part of the Christian's life. Things that are praiseworthy. Our key verse for this year is, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the walls of salvation around us. That's what salvation is to me. It's a wardrobe. I'm covered in the robes of righteousness. Salvation is a wonder. I still get excited about thinking. And I'm still learning about salvation. Salvation is like a deep well. You don't have to get all the way to the bottom to enjoy it. But you can keep going down. There's a lot of truth there in salvation. It is a well. It is a wonder. It is a wall. Have you ever been truly born again from your heart? I don't just mean baptized, joined a church. I mean, have you really been saved from the heart? God has really saved you. Or you can say, like I'm saying this morning, that you have had a salvation experience, that God has saved your soul. You have believed to the saving of the soul. If you have, aren't you glad that you're saved? Shouldn't that change your life on a daily basis? And if you aren't saved, would you like to get it settled this morning?